Acts chapter 7. And so the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The glory, God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he departed from the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. And from there, after his father died, God removed him into this country in which you are now living. And he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him. But God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be aliens in a foreign land, and they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. And yet God was with him, rescued him from all of his afflictions, and granted him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his household. Now famine came over all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it. And our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and his relatives to come to him, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there passed away he and our fathers. And from there they were removed to Shechem, and laid in a tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of the promise was approaching, which God had assured to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose another king over Egypt who knew nothing about Joseph. It was he who took shrewd advantage of our race and mistreated our fathers, so they would expose their infants, and they would not survive. And it was at this time that Moses was born, and he was lovely in the sight of God, and he was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. And after he had been exposed, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. And Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?' But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? You do not mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday, do you?' And at this remark, Moses fled and became an alien in the land of Midian, where he became the father of 2 sons. And after 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. And when Moses saw it, he began to marvel at the sight, and he approached to look more closely. There came the voice of the Lord, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob.' And Moses shook with fear and would not venture to look. But the Lord said to him, 'Take off the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt, and have heard their groans, and have come down to deliver them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt.' This Moses, whom they disown, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge,' is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer, with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, 'God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. And our fathers were unwilling to be obedient to him, but repudiated him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us, for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what happened to him.' And at that time they made a calf and brought a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and delivered them up to serve the host of heaven, as it was written in the book of the prophets, 'It was not to me that you offered victims and sacrifices 40 years in the wilderness, was it, O house of Israel? You also took along the tabernacle of Molech and the star of the god Rompha, the images which you made to worship them. I will also remove you beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers into the time of David. And David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. As the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things? You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the Righteous One, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Amen. And so, Acts chapter 7, right, is continuing on, obviously, from 6. And it's really kind of an interesting passage. And Acts 7 is primarily a whole discourse on the disobedience of Israel or the Israelites. You know how in Luke 23, Jesus walks into the road of Emmaus and he speaks to the disciples. And in that passage, he says, and he spoke to them all that was written in the prophets and the law, right? And so that was one, unfortunately, it's not written out, but that was one incredible discourse about the history of the Messiah in the Jewish culture, right? In the scriptures. What you have here now is now the focal point is not the Messiah, right? The focal point is actually the Jewish people. And he starts, and Stephen goes from day one. It says, from day one, when the nation of Israel started, it started in disobedience. And he basically goes through their history, going through the patriarchs, and highlighting the disobedience of Israel. You know, culminating in, this is your big, disobedience now, in that you've killed, the living Savior, right? And so the whole chapter here, right, just going through this whole thing is all about the ways that Israel, as the chosen people of God, right, even though they were chosen and all these wonderful things, from the inception of their belief system, it was disobedience. It started with Abraham, right, and it continues on to Moses, right, it continues on to the people in the wilderness, and, into the time of Joseph and Egypt, and it's kind of interwoven, where they disobey, God redeems them, he's still, like Abraham disobeyed, but God still caused him to be a blessing, even though he didn't have an inheritance, and then you go to, another figure, right, and Moses, and God still blessed him, and then you had Joseph, right, even though you disobeyed and all these things, but God raised up Joseph, and so you see time and time again the redemption of God going towards the people of Israel, even though they had failed. And so Stephen is really laying out this beautiful, history, for the people. And obviously, I mean, if you're a Jew, listening to this, you're pretty upset, right? And the word that says they were cut to the quick, in other words, it felt like someone stabbed them, they kind of went crazy after that. But it's just, this whole thing is just interwoven, with rulers, with their patriarchs, right? God, wanted them to succeed in all these things, but they opted to go towards the line of disobedience, and this is something that I think that we have to, be aware of, right, in our lives. What do you have to lose in disobeying God, right? Disobedience, is really a love issue more than anything else, Right? It's like you don't have, it's not a disobedience problem. You have a love problem, right? If you guys are taking EG, right? Blackaby's makes it very clear, right? That you don't have an obedience problem. You have a love problem. You know, and the issue why it's a love problem, because primarily, you know, we have to ask these questions. Well, do we trust God? You know, or even before that, we ask the question, is God good? I mean, is he good? Right? Is his will the best? Right? Can God give us second best? Is that even in his nature to do that? It's not. Right? God desires to give to his children the very best. This is why we can trust him. It's contrary to his nature as God. Right? His character, his holiness, his goodness. Right? To give us second best. And so if God is God and God loves us and God's will is perfect, you know, and so when he asks us to do something, it's aligned with his will, which is the best, which is perfect, which is right. Right? And so it just, you know, I mean, just obey. You have nothing to lose. Right? We lose when we disobey. Right? And so I'll give you 10 seconds, right? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you this morning about times that you've disobeyed the Lord, where you knew, right, and you just straight up just disobeyed, right? What happened? Right? I'll let the Holy Spirit just stew you in that for a little bit, right? The promises were delayed. Your destiny was delayed. You're miserable. You know, I mean, it goes on and on and on, right? You know, and this whole, the tragedy of Israel, right, is that, man, their death is just delay after delay after delay after delay. You know, just think about it. 40 years in the wilderness. And 40 years walking around that stinking desert. Right? You know, I mean, I told you before, right? We drove through that thing, you know. It took us, what 8 hours? Even that was miserable. Can you imagine being in that stinking desert for 40 years? Amazing. Right? And so don't hijack your own life, you know, by disobeying the Lord. And so Luke is also doing something else because, you know, remember, he's highlighting, right? He a summary statement, right? He talks about the seven guys that they, you know, laid out to be deacons. And then they pick one guy, right? And this is the particularization. And the one guy depicts basically the type of disciples the apostles are making. We talked about that yesterday a little bit. And so the type of disciples that God is making now is Stephen. And Stephen, you know, right, he actually does this very well, right? Luke does. And the model, right, is not the disciples, or it's not the apostles. Okay? You got to catch that. The model is Jesus. And so when you look through Acts chapter 6 and 7, you can actually parallel. You can take one, you know, if you want to do this as a Bible study, take one piece of paper, draw a line right in the middle, go through Acts 6 and 7, particularly about Stephen, right? Because Luke is very particular what he's trying to do, right? And look at specific words and phrases, right, that's said about Stephen. Then go back to the Gospels, right, and find out those same exact words that are said about Jesus. Full of faith, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, right? And we think, okay, Pastor Sam, that's, you know, a lot of people wrote that about a lot of different things, right? Okay, let's get more specific. Let's go to when he's dying, okay? Parallel Stephen's death with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mirror to one another. You know, and so what Luke is trying to express, right, is he's saying that, you know, these are the type of disciples the apostles are producing, right? But the model is not the apostles. In other words, they're not emulating them. These disciples are emulating Jesus. You know, our goal of discipleship, you know, we mentor people, we help people to grow and stuff. Our model is not ourselves. Our model is Jesus. Even Paul understood this, and, you know, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Right? In other words, he's not saying, you know, look at me. He's saying, well, look at me through Christ. You know, in other words, look at me in the sense that I am like Christ. Right? And so, you know, he makes it very clear this transition or this lens by which he wants us to look through. And so let's just look at the end of this, okay? From 54 on, they're gnashing their teeth. He was full of the Holy Spirit, right? We see that all through the Gospels, okay? And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." I'll talk about that at the end a little bit. "But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him," right? "And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of the young man named Saul. Stoning Stephen, he called upon the Lord and says, 'Lord, receive my spirit.'" Right? I mean, that sounds a lot like, you know, another passage where Jesus says, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." "Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.'" Does that sound familiar? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Right? And then he falls asleep, right? He gives up his spirit. And the same word, right? Going back to the Gospels. You know, I mean, Luke is an identical portrayal, right? He's telling, and remember, this is written primarily to the early church. He's telling the early church that if you would persevere for the Lord, you will be just like him. Remember in a couple chapters before, what did the guys do when they got beat up? They said, "Wow," they were amazed that they were worthy, right? To suffer this abuse like their Lord had. And that became like the primary goal, you know, in the early church, is they wanted to be like Jesus. They wanted to suffer like Jesus suffered. They considered that to be, you know, kind of a merit badge, you know, or more than that, just the joy, you know, a privilege to suffer like their Lord had suffered on their behalf. What a different attitude. Because most of the church, we try to avoid pain. You know, for some people, that's the whole goal of their life, to be comfortable. You know, and such a stark contrast from the life that he has here. And, you know, it's, "Lord, forgive them. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. You know, receive my sin." I mean, it's the exact same thing. But I want to go to verse 56, and I want to talk about this for a little bit, because scripture actually really, really spoke to me. You know, verse 56 actually is theologically incorrect, right? I shared on this before, so you guys remember. Verse 56 is theologically incorrect, right? In the sense that, right, and all through, when you go through, you know, the epistles and Paul and everything, you know, the idea of standing and seating is a huge thing, right? Remember, Jesus' work is finished. So the rest of the Bible tells us he is seated at the right hand of God, correct? But now, Stephen gets a vision of the Lord, but now he's standing. You know, and I was, you know, I was praying, you know, it was a long time ago, and I was praying, I was very troubled by this. I was like, why are you standing? You know, if you're standing, does that mean the work is not finished? Right? I'm making these theological conclusions, right? You know, as a student of God's word, and the Holy Spirit just kind of spoke to me, I felt like this was the interpretation, right? I mean, you don't have to buy it, but this is what I felt God speak to me about personally. You know, and he basically said that every once in a while, yes, Jesus' work is finished, so he is seated at the right hand of God, right? In other words, it's done. You know, and in this culture, they would have really understood this even more than we do, right? It's finished. But every once in a while, right, when a beloved saint, right, is about to meet him, he'll get up and he'll welcome that person, right? And you know, I mean, years ago, that really spoke to me, but it was about a year and a half ago. You know, I mean, not in this sanctuary, but in our old one, sitting in the corner seat as I normally do in the service. You know, I think it was during an EMP session, and I was really struggling, you know, about my mom, right? And you know, and it's not so much, I wasn't really struggling about her per se, but I think I was a bit ticked off at God, not so much that she passed away, but I was pretty upset in the way that she passed away. Right, you know, I felt like as a saint, you know, as a woman who gave her life to a foreign country and spent 17 years overseas, and you know, and just, I mean, really, if I can think of my mom, she lived for other people, right? I mean, just there's no doubt, she just loved people, any people, you know, just always very gracious. And I thought, Lord, surely there would be a better exit strategy than this, you know, than her catching pneumonia and her liver failing and, you know, and all this stuff. And I'd be like, you know, this just doesn't seem right. You know, and I was happy that she was in heaven, you know, but I, you know, if I'm going to be honest, I was a little upset with God in the way that she left. And as I was sitting here, I was praying, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, go to Acts chapter 7, you know, read Stephen. And so I read Stephen, you know, and, I mean, if you were there, I just started weeping. Because I understood what God was saying, you know, and in the natural, you know, I felt like the Lord was saying, you know, Sammy, in the natural, what you saw was, you know, the pneumonia, the wheezing, the going in and out of consciousness, you know, the bloatedness from, you know, her liver failure and all these things. And so in the natural, that's what I saw. And I feel like God just kind of lift the veil a little bit, you know, and just saw into the spirit, right? And in the spirit, what I saw was my mom coming into the presence of the Lord, you know, for eternity. And I literally saw Jesus seated, standing up, and walking towards, and arms open wide, and embracing my mom. You know, and the word that I got was, you know, Sam, every once in a while, for my precious saints, I get up from my seat. You know, I actually break theological, you know, understanding, you know, for my precious ones. And, you know, I felt also, and Sam, your mom was one of my precious ones. And so don't worry. You know, it's kind of like she's in good hands, right? And I just remember sitting there just crying and crying and crying. And I had to ask God to forgive me, you know, for my bad attitude and for my incorrect understanding, right? And ever since then, I don't have any of those thoughts anymore. Right? And it's like the whole idea of the capital R reality and the small R reality. Right? The small R reality is the reality that we see with our eyes. But God has got the capital R, the real reality, you know, that goes in his perspective. You know, and ever since then, you know, my prayer has been, God, I want to live a life. I want to live a life in such a way, right? That, and it's not trying to be egocentric or anything like that, but I want to live a life that pleases you so much that when it's my time, right, that you get up from your seat to welcome me. You know, regardless if I'm a pastor, I mean, you could be a banker, a teacher, you know what I mean? You know, no matter what your work, it doesn't matter the profession, but in the way that we lived our lives and the way that we please the Lord, right? And you know, God, I want to please you in that way. Right, so then when that moment comes, again, it's not an egocentric, you know, like, okay, God, you know, stand. But it just be so pleasing to the Lord that when it's all said and done, right, that the Lord will welcome me in that same way. Right, arms embraced, running, you know, after his son. Right, and so let's close our eyes. And I know it's pretty deep this morning, but maybe a little too heavy for a 7 a.m., but again, Luke's heart was to show what kind of disciples the apostles were making. And they weren't mirrors of the apostles, they were mirrors of Jesus. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today about being like Jesus. Let the Spirit speak to you about living a life in such an amazing way that when it's your time, right, that you don't get a seated welcome, but that Jesus stands with excitement, with joy, and welcomes you in. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us as Yvain leads us in a song, and let's just meditate on that, and, you know, just to be pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. Let's pray for just the heart to obey the Lord individually and corporately. Let's pray for a willingness to just do whatever He says to us. Let's remember the words of Jesus' mother. Whatever He says to you, do it. Let's pray that we be men and women and a church that obeys the Lord no matter what the cost. And that we obey the Lord in such a way that it pleases Him. You know, you can obey God and you can obey others with a wrong heart. Let's pray that even in that obedience, it'll be a heart that pleases the Lord. Well, let's just spend a moment and let's just go before the Lord for ourselves and for our community in that way, that we live lives pleasing to Jesus. Thank you. Let's continue to pray for our community. Pray for healing. Pray for God's hand to be manifest supernaturally. Well, let's continue to pray for Belinda. Pray for the tumor to disappear in Jesus' name. And let's pray for Charles Hahn's dad and Krista's aunt, for Alex's dad, for Janine, Jeff and Jillian's grandmother and grandfather. Pray for Peter and Doris Wagner. Pray for Matthew's aunt, my aunt, Kian's mom, and Charles Kim's niece, the two-year-old. We haven't heard any update yet. But almost everyone here on this list is dealing with some form of cancer. And so let's just pray against that and ask God's hand to be upon this, their family. Let's pray for also Mark Starnes and John Kang and Genevieve and Katharina and Vivian Sung and ask God to, and John Lee, and ask the Lord to just really open up the door for them in their work. And God would just really supernaturally provide. And let's just lift up our friends now, right now. Let's pray in our mission focus, and let's pray for Japan. In particular, let's lift up our brother Kenny. Let's pray for Thailand, for Rachel. Rachel got in a very bad motorcycle accident, and her toes were just about severed. And so she had surgery there, and they attached the toes back on. And so she's going to be laid up for a little while. And so let's just pray for healing, and God would just really meet her needs. Let's pray for North Korea, for the persecuted church, and in particular for Chris, and ask God's hand to be with him and his team. And let's just pray for Holy Spirit to just continue to move upon each of our friends serving overseas. And let's lift up these countries, that God would move in these places. Let's pray for our church ministries, and let's lift up Noah's Ark. You know, let's pray for the babies, for the toddlers, for the primary students. Let's pray for Pastor Carol, all the teachers, the TAs, and leaders. Ask God's hand to be with them. Pray for the babies. We're actually doing a baby dedication this Sunday. And so let's just ask God's hand to continue to be over our two babies that are being baptized, Isabel and Abigail. And let's ask for the Spirit of the Lord to be with them. Let's pray for the SP youth as well. Pray for Pastor Nate and the staff and the kids. And, you know, even though, you know, they're just a few, right? Let's pray, Lord, they're a few, but they're mighty. And so let's ask God to really do something through their lives, and that would impact their schools. And, you know, and the Holy Spirit would just really use even this small group to really impact, you know, this whole city for the Lord. And so let's just cover the leaders and the kids. There are no house churches meeting tonight, and so let's pray for our conference tonight. Pastor Rob is in town. He looks great. He's refreshed. He actually went to one of the house churches yesterday, had a wonderful time. And let's just ask the Lord to just continue to use him and speak to us as a church. Let's pray this place would be packed. People would be excited to receive from God, and the Holy Spirit would move. Let's also continue to pray for Sean, as he's probably going to get on a flight fairly soon, and he's arriving early Friday morning. And so let's just really pray for just a real precious time as a family of God, that we celebrate God's faithfulness to us. And so let's just lift up our Rob and this evening. Pray for this. I think Nate's worship team, Pastor Nate's team, is leading worship tonight. Let's pray they would just make beautiful music unto the Lord and lead us in that as well. And so let's pray for tonight's service. Father, we thank you, God. We love you today, God. Lord, we pray, God, that our heart is to live lives, Lord, of obedience, but, Lord, a pleasing obedience, God, out of a love relationship with you. And so, God, we just ask for your hand to be extended to us, especially tonight, God, as we come together to worship you, to give you our hearts, Lord. And so we just say, come, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great time of prayer, and we'll see you guys tonight. If some of you are not doing anything, not have to go to work or anything, we could use some hands after the prayer time to do some stuff in this room. So please stick around.